I trust you've got an outline with you tonight. I think you'll find that helpful, as that has many of the scripture references that we will be going to in our time together. So tonight, we're going to consider what the Bible has to say about dating. Now, one of two responses has just occurred. All the unmarried young people sat up straighter. They're paying close attention. Okay, that's I remember vividly. I mentioned that at a camp once, and all of the kids were asleep. And I got up and said, "I'm going to speak about relationships." And they were all like, "I was like, whoa, note to self: whenever I speak at a youth camp, speak on relationships." Okay, so that's one response. But for everyone else, it's like dating. Really, I'm already married. I probably should have stayed home tonight. It's a bit cold. But you know what? That's not right. Okay, because this is relevant to all people. Because either you are dating, are interested in dating, or will be soon interested. So that's self-explanatory. But for everybody else, this matters because one day, as a parent, your kids will be dating. For grandparents, your grandchildren will be dating. And as a church family, there is certainly dating happening within our church, and we have an obligation to help each other. Okay, so this is for everybody. It will either help us to date well or equip us to help others to date well. Okay, so with that point made, let's pray, and then we'll go from there. Father, please help us as we consider the topic of dating tonight. Help us to see clearly the principles within your word. Equip us to date well and to be able to help others to navigate this stage of life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, have you ever been told that there's plenty of fish in the sea? One of those wonderful sayings that's intended to encourage, but usually it just frustrates. Because sure, that there may well be plenty of fish in the sea, but how do you know where to catch them? How do you know what fish to keep or what fish to release? What happens if you can't catch anything? Or worse still, what happens if you don't know how to fish? Now, most of that is tongue-in-cheek, and yet it does raise an important question. How do we know what fish to keep and what one to put back? Okay, some species of fish you don't keep. Okay, if you were into fishing, red rock cod or catfish, you don't keep them, you get rid of them. Okay, they're not welcome in the boat. The question is, are there some kinds of fish in dating that we shouldn't keep? And this is a particularly important question in our times, because we have an ability to fish in water throughout the entire world. And we're not restricted to the local dam like in generations gone by, because now you can meet people throughout the whole world easily. And this has been made even more readily available with the recent fish finder called online dating. And I'll try and stop there with fishing metaphors, but I like fishing. Okay. If you know, online dating has opened up all kinds of opportunities to meet people. And this brings into spotlight the question, to date or not date that person, how do I decide? Now, I do want to briefly say a couple of things about online dating before we get to our question. Okay, when it comes to online dating, despite what some people may think, the Bible does not forbid it, but it certainly doesn't encourage it. And there are some dangers, but it is a wisdom call. It requires discernment, and people will have different opinions as to whether it should be used or not, and that's okay. There are some things, grey areas, liberty areas, where we can have differences of opinion and agree to disagree. That's a healthy thing within a church. But I would like to share some warnings about online dating. Number one, be careful that they are a real person. And that the person that they say that they are is actually them. Okay, I've read some horrifying stories where people make up fake accounts and prey on people. Okay, that can happen. So we do need to be aware of that. Number two, just because it's a Christian dating website doesn't mean to say that they are Christian. Okay, it's easy to tick the box. So you need to be aware of that. Number three, be careful not to move too quickly as you don't know this person from a bar of soap, and hence ask lots and lots of questions, particularly about the gospel, about the Bible, and about church. Number four, if you meet, do it in a public place and even bring someone else with you. Number five, be careful not to reveal too much too quickly. Number six, one success story doesn't mean everybody should do it. And number seven, be slow to consider this option. Okay, so I would say from a pastor, and I care for you, okay, be careful. Okay, it's not a sin, okay, it's not a sin, but it does require discernment. Okay, it requires wisdom. And I would discourage people from rushing to it because of the potential dangers, but that's merely my opinion. So let's now come back more broadly to the topic of dating. Okay, I'd like to share some dangers around dating that are common within the church, and you'll see them listed on your outline sheet. Okay, danger number one is unrealistic versus desperate. Okay, some people are completely unrealistic in their expectations, that there is this 30-point checklist, and the chances of finding this ideal person is quite small. And if you're honest, if you find someone who meets all of that criteria, do you shape up to their particular standard? We need to understand that the Bible doesn't give a lengthy and unreasonable set of criteria. So we need to be careful that we're not unreasonable in our expectations. And yet there is another danger, that some can get so desperate to date that they have no criteria whatsoever. If somebody is interested, then that will do. You know, the thinking that nobody will ever like me, so I need to accept whatever comes my way, okay, that's a bad way to think. Okay, that's not a biblical way to think. Danger number two is the pressure of marriage. Now, in churches, people can feel pressured to get married. Passing comments may be made, Brendan, why aren't you married yet? Okay, I was 25 when I got married, and in Grafton, that's old, okay? Isn't it, Kayla? 25 is old. Okay, and people would ask questions of me, why aren't you married yet? And it's implying that there is something wrong. Okay, and someone can feel pressured into dating. And as a church, we need to be very careful that we don't pressure people like this. But we need to cut those comments that imply that someone is inferior, incomplete, or missing out because they aren't married, because that's wrong. Okay, what's our theology? We are complete in Christ. Okay, we're not complete because we're married. Okay, you can live a successful, fruitful Christian life and not be married. And as parents, we need to be very careful to teach our children that as well. Danger number three is that of idolatry. It's easy to make relationships an idol for dating, or the desire to be married, to become the all-consuming desire of life. Okay, and this is very widespread within the church. Now, it's true, marriage is honourable, marriage is wonderful, but Jesus is far better. And we're to never place the desire or a relationship itself above him. But a lot of us are guilty of this. So let me ask you a question. Would you be willing to stay single for Jesus' sake? Because that will help to expose whether there is an idol within your life or not. But here is the problem with an idol. Okay, this particular idol, it's breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Okay, that makes it a problem. But you end up expecting your spouse to be Jesus. Okay, this is what ends up happening when you idolize dating and marriage. And you end up getting very disappointed because every spouse is a terrible Jesus. My wife is wonderful. I love her to bits, but she's a terrible Jesus. I try to be the best husband I can, but I'm a terrible Jesus. Okay, marriage is a great gift, but it's not the greatest gift. Nor does it provide the deepest and surest joys. For the greatest gift is Jesus, and he is enough. Danger number four is a lack of contentment. Philippians 4:11 says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. In every state to be content. That's a big demand, isn't it? And yet when people are single, there's often a lot of discontentment. And this is often unknowingly a declaration that God is not enough for you. You want something more. And the problem is, when you're not content, you can become desperate and will accept anyone in order to fill this hole in your contentment. And you will end up dating anyone because you think that will make you content, and that's a bad thing. We should receive our situation in life, whether it's singleness or whether it's marriage, as a gift of God's grace to us. Our relational status, whatever it may be, is a gift from a wise and kind Father. And we need to be content with what He's given. And danger number 5 is a wrong focus. Often people can become consumed looking for Mr. or Mrs. Right. But a better focus is to ensure that we are Mr. or Mrs. Right. Okay, preparing ourselves, making sure that we are ready for when or if that time comes. How tragic that you find Mr. or Mrs. Right, and yet they're not interested in you because of your lack of character, because of your lack of spiritual depth. But the Bible is clear that you need to be focused on your own character and your own spiritual growth. So there are some dangers about dating that need to be heeded. So question, what does the Bible say about dating? If you were to pull out your concordance, what would you find? Well, if you read through the Bible, you won't find anything about our modern concept of dating. Your Abraham didn't take Sarah to the movies on his camel. Okay, you won't find it in the book of Genesis. It's not there. Okay, things were very different. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to copy the Bible customs, okay, dowries and betrothals and so forth. The Bible is descriptive of these things, not prescriptive. And all the young guys go, phew, don't want to have to give up 10 sheep, 5 donkeys and 3 cows. Okay, that's a relief. But another question, since the Bible doesn't mention dating, does that mean that you and I can do as we please? And the answer to that is a big no. No, we can't, because the Bible doesn't speak specifically to everything. Imagine if the Bible spoke to every potential issue in our whole life. It would be a very big book, wouldn't it? Okay, but rather, the Bible gives us principles. And there are many principles within the Word that we need to apply to the realm of Christian dating. And I want to consider the biblical principles under 2 headings. Number 1, the overarching and foundational principles. And number 2, what to look for. So firstly, the overarching and foundational principles. So there are some foundational points that need to be settled about dating in general before we get to the more specific questions. And I'd like to share 5 with you. The first is date for God's glory. Our motive behind everything that we do is to be God's glory. It ought to be our desire for God to be glorified in every facet of our life, and that includes dating. That there are really 2 kinds of dating, one that glorifies God and one that doesn't. And we need to be determined by God's grace to date in a way that glorifies Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." In this context, Paul is dealing with grey areas where people may have differences of opinion. And there is liberty to make different decisions. But he gives this overriding principle: in everything, consider God's glory. And notice that this is to be a consideration even in the mundane things of life, eating and drinking. Now, this is probably stressed because of the particular issues at Corinth, but it also stresses that even in the small things, this is to be a consideration. Or what does it mean to glorify God? Well, when we speak about God's glory, theologically we need to remember that we don't make God more glorious. God is infinitely glorious in of himself, that can't increase. But rather, when we speak about it, it means to think and act in ways that reflect God's greatness. It is to give evidence of his greatness. It is to bestow honor and praise and adoration. So our lives are to reflect positively on God, that they either honor him or they dishonor him. And Christians are to date in a way that honors God. And our desire is to please him, reflect positively on him in who and how we date. And the primary way we glorify God is by obedience. God is dishonored greatly by sin, particularly the sin of his children. So in dating, glorifying God, that is to be your primary concern. To do nothing within the relationship that would or even potentially bring dishonor to your God. And that may even entail forsaking some areas of liberty in order to ensure that God is glorified. Number two, date differently to the world. But as Christians, you and I, we've been redeemed. Okay, we've been purchased out of the world. That's the gospel. And as a result, we are not to be like the world. We are to be different because we are new creatures in Christ. And we're exhorted in Romans 12:2 to not be conformed to this world. Society will strive to conform and mold us to their patterns. But as believers, in light of God's mercies to us, Romans 12:1, we are to resist the process of conformity to the systems, values, and morals of this world. James 1:27 exhorts us to be unspotted from this world. 1 John 2:16, love not the world. John 15:19, Jesus teaches us that he's taken us out of this world and hence we are to be different. So it ought to be obvious that Christian dating is not conducted in the same way as everyone else. Okay, if you are dating and your next door neighbor is dating and they are unsaved, people in your street should be able to see a difference between the two. Okay, there ought to be clear distinctions. Now, the way that Christians date ought to shine the gospel light brightly. And yet, unfortunately, so often dating within the church is so similar to the world, it gets difficult to distinguish. But that ought not to be the case. And that needs to be your conviction, that you will not conform to this world in how you date. We are to be different. How you treat each other, the boundaries put in place, the standards upheld should make you distinct. Number three is purity. Okay, this will be one of the clearest ways in which we're different to the world. Okay, it needs to be our unshakable conviction that sex is a wonderful gift from God. It's physical, emotional, spiritual, psychological union that knits together every part of us with that person. Okay, that's our theology. Hence, it's restricted to marriage. Okay, that's the teaching of Scripture. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Okay, this verse is speaking of the marriage bed. No, it doesn't say the dating bed. It doesn't say the engaged bed. Okay, it's the marriage bed. It's to be honored. It's to be undefiled. And when one has sex outside of marriage, it dishonors marriage. But the word whoremonger speaks of unmarried immorality, and it will be judged. That's the promise. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. You want to know what God's will is? It's right here. It's God's will that you abstain from fornication. Fornication is the Greek word porneia. It's a comprehensive term, prohibiting any kind of sexual relationship or behavior outside of marriage. Okay, and the broad nature of this word shows that it's talking about all sexual behavior outside of the marriage covenant. Any inappropriate touching, any nakedness, any sexual act is all out of bounds. Okay, that's all the works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19. So Christian dating should be known for purity. That is God's will. But it's not restricted to physical purity. You should also be concerned about emotional purity. We speak about emotional adultery when someone who is married becomes emotionally involved with somebody else. And it'll be helpful for us to think about this in the dating relationship as well. There is a danger of becoming far too emotionally involved and connected far too quickly. Okay, that there is a line, even when it comes to emotional involvement, that shouldn't be crossed until you are married. Okay, and you need to be very careful of that. I think particularly in our technological age, and you start texting and emailing, all of that stuff, you can end up becoming too connected too quickly. Okay, so physical and emotional boundaries are vital for Christian dating. Number four, dating is a community project. The trend today is to date in isolation. But that is not what we see throughout the scriptures. I don't have a lot of time to unpack this, maybe talk about this another time, but I'd like you to think through just a couple of points. Okay, the involvement of parents. Now, I understand that things are different now compared to Bible times. We don't have prearranged weddings in Australia. But the command to honour your parents still stands. And the home still stands. There is authority within the institution of the home. So from the Bible, parental involvement in the decision without being intrusive and controlling is certainly appropriate. Okay, involvement of the church. We always talk about accountability, the necessity of helping each other grow in our spiritual lives. We're commanded in the New Testament to exhort one another. So it would certainly be an implication that we should exhort one another in the realm of dating. And hence the church should have involvement. Okay, don't date in isolation from the church. And then there are the varying passages of scripture that speak of seeking counsel. We could go to a lot of verses. Here's just one. Proverbs 11:14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And surely we would seek counsel about an important decision like, should I marry this person? That's a big decision. And receiving counsel from wise and spiritual people is necessary. Okay, what do those who know you best and have your best interests at heart, okay, those people who are willing to tell you the tough news, even if you don't want to hear it, what do they think? And this will help you to see things that you are blinded to when it comes to feelings. Okay, when you're in a relationship, you tend to have, you know, the blinkers on. You can't see things that others can. So parents, pastors, trusted, mature friends should be part of the process. Number five, dating is for the purpose of marriage. Okay, this point is an inference from Scripture. I don't have a verse, but I believe it's a logical implication. Marriage is the goal. Okay, it's marriage that the Bible talks about. And that should be the purpose behind dating. And this means two things. Number one, date with that purpose. Okay, when you're dating, it's determining whether I could marry that person or not. Now, it doesn't mean that you need to be happy to marry that person before you date. Okay, but you aren't dating for the sake of dating. Okay, which is what happens in our society. Okay, people just date for the sake of it with no goal. We as Christians shouldn't do that. And number two, it would be wise to not begin to date unless you are adequately prepared, for the responsibilities and commitment of marriage. Okay, if you are not ready to be married, don't date. If you are not physically, emotionally, and spiritually mature enough to handle the responsibilities of marriage, don't go there yet. Guys, if you can't support a wife financially, if you can't support potential children, why get married? How are you going to fulfill your obligation as a husband? So there are five foundational principles that you need to be settled on, and these will help you to date well. Now, this leads to the obvious question, our second point. What to look for, or should I date that person? Now, I want to say before I give some biblical principles, the Bible actually gives great freedom in who to date and marry. Okay, it's not as restricted as sometimes we think, but there are some very clear guidelines, and I'd like to share some of them with you. Okay, the first is this: they must be of the opposite sex. Okay, the Bible is clear that marriage is between man and woman. One man and one woman for life. That is what God instituted in the Garden of Eden, and it has not changed. Okay, homosexuality is not a biblical option. Leviticus 18:22 says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind; it is abomination." Okay, this is foundational, and that certainly helps to narrow down what fish to chase. Number two, they must be a Christian. Okay, this is a clear guideline. And we see instructive examples throughout the Old Testament. In Genesis 24, Abraham goes to great lengths to ensure that Isaac marries Rebekah and not a pagan woman. In Genesis 27 and 28, Isaac and Rebekah are disgusted at the marriage of Esau to pagan women. In Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4, the Lord prohibits his people from intermarrying with the pagans. We need to understand the issue here is not race. It's not that God is racist. The issue is religious. Because he says, if you pursue such relationships, you will chase after their gods. You will become engrossed in idolatry. That's the issue. The New Testament is also clear. 1 Corinthians 7:39 says the wife is bound by the law so long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now this verse is talking about what one is permitted to do if their spouse dies. And they are permitted to remarry, but only in the Lord. In other words, it must be a believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. This is probably the verse you think of. Okay, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Paul cautions the church to not be fellowshipping and in relationship with unbelievers. Okay, the church was being influenced and shaped by wickedness. So if fellowship, partnership in the church is to be restricted, how much more then should it be restricted in marriage? Okay, we must not be unequally yoked in dating or marriage relationships. Also, when we understand that marriage is the picture of Christ and the church, that image breaks down if believers marry unbelievers. And also marriage is a complementary partnership. Okay, how can this complementary partnership work when you disagree on the most important thing? Okay, when the chief treasure of your life is different, it won't work. Okay, that this must be non-negotiable. Don't date an unbeliever. Okay, and don't use dating as an evangelism tool. Oh, I will date them and I will save them. How can you be sure? Don't use someone's heart as an evangelizing tool. Okay, and don't just accept, I'm a Christian. But make sure they have a clear understanding of the gospel. if they can't explain it or they don't fully comprehend it, then don't date them. Believer and unbeliever, it doesn't work in marriage. Okay, it's never a biblical option. Number three, loving God with all their heart. When deciding who you should date, it needs to be more than a professing faith in Christ. For you want to be involved with someone who loves Jesus and is committed to following him. Jesus, when asked, well, what is the greatest commandment? He said in Matthew 22, 37 and 38, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Okay, so you want to be someone, and you want to be with someone who keeps this greatest commandment. In other words, that you want to date someone who loves Jesus. Not just, yes, I'm a Christian, okay, but they love Jesus. They are following Jesus. They are committed to living for him. That loves being in the Word, loves serving God. And this really continues the unequally yoked principle. If you are both Christians, that's great. But if you are on fire for the Lord, you want to serve him, you love him more than anything else, don't date a lukewarm Christian who is spasmodic in their commitment. It won't work. Number four. Character is more important than looks. Now, we live in a time that's obsessed with the external, but that's not the biblical way. Now, before we consider what the Bible says, I do want to say that there is nothing wrong with thinking someone is attractive. Okay, in fact, physical attraction is a good thing. Okay, attraction can be wrong. Desire can be wrong. But I am physically attracted to my wife. That's a good thing. But it's not to be the only thing or even the main thing, because character is more important. It's character that will make a marriage strong, not looks. 1 Samuel 16 verse 7 says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Okay, when God was choosing a king, it was the heart that he was concerned about. And this should be our main priority when it comes to dating. Now, sure, we're not God, we can't see the heart, so that can make things tricky. Okay, but one's character, who they are, what they are like, that is what matters the most. Are they trustworthy? Are they loyal? Are they dependable? How do they treat others? Watch how they treat their friends. Watch how they interact socially. Are they kind? Are they gracious? Are they respectful in how they treat you? Okay, because understand this, if they're not respectful to you in that friendship dating stage, it's not going to change when you get married. In fact, it'll get worse. Okay, do they respect your boundaries? Do they respect your beliefs? Now, sure, nobody is perfect. We're all on a sanctification journey. But the fruit of the Spirit is a good checklist. Does the guy or girl possess love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? Are these things evident? Okay, the internal is more important than the external. Number five, do or will they help with my sanctification? King Solomon was a tragic example who was drawn away from God by relationships. 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 4, very sad verse. It says, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Okay, the ladies in his life, okay, resulted in him going after false gods. And we must understand that who we date and certainly who we marry has a huge spiritual influence on our lives. Hence, when you're at the talking stage, perhaps there's some interest, you're becoming friends. As this is developing, ask yourselves, what spiritual effect is this guy or girl having on me? Are they helping my spiritual life or are they hindering? Helping or hindering? That's the question you need to ask. And if one is hindering you, then don't get involved. And if you are dating and you see that this relationship is dragging you away from the Lord, break it off. Because you want to be married to someone who helps you, not hinders your spiritual growth. Okay, we know that sanctification is God's will for us, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And who we marry will play a huge role in our sanctification. So what effect does this person have on my spiritual walk? What effect do I have on theirs? And this is particularly important for men, as they have a key role to play in the spiritual development of their wife, Ephesians 5:26. So ladies, don't date a spiritually weak man. And men, become somebody who is spiritually strong. This is your duty as a husband. Number 6 is belief compatibility. Okay, this is the point that is the most subjective. But it is good to have as much doctrinal and theological agreements as possible. And this is a continuation of the unequally yoked principle. Now, that doesn't have to be 100% agreement, but the closer you are, the easier it will be. Now, some points that need consideration. Obviously, you want harmony around the gospel. Okay, we've stressed that. If you don't agree on the gospel, don't go there. Belief about the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture, that is vital. The importance of church, commitment to it, that needs to be shared. Okay, beliefs about the type of church, that's where it gets difficult. A discernment is required. And what church differences can't be reconciled, that answer will probably vary. You'll also want to consider agreements on the roles and responsibilities within the home, within marriage, within parenting. Because if your philosophies are completely different, that's a recipe for disaster. But also practical living matters. And again, this will vary. But here's one example. If one party drinks and one party doesn't, what are you going to do with alcohol within your home? Okay, that's a big decision to make. Do you want your children to drink? Okay, I've seen this time and time again, where mum and dad allow a little bit of alcohol, the children end up drunkards. Okay, now that's not to say it will happen, but you know, I've seen that. Okay, and hence that gets challenging. How strong are your convictions? Now, when I'm thinking about agreements, I tend to break it up into 3 categories. I find this helpful. So number 1, this is the essentials. These are things that are non-negotiable, such as the gospel and the authority of Scripture. Then there is number 2, things that are important and probably shouldn't be forsaken. And then there's number 3, okay, areas that you would prefer agreement, but not necessarily deal breakers. And I would recommend that you have determined this prior to dating and then stick to your convictions. Okay, people will make different decisions with doctrinal and practical agreement, and that's okay. But the closer the agreement, the easier it will be in a relationship. And I encourage you, don't forsake your beliefs and convictions for the sake of a relationship. Number 7 is future aspirations. This is more of a practical consideration than a biblical argument, but what do you want to do with your life? Or what do you believe is God's will for your life? Okay, for me, I always believed that God wanted me to be a pastor, be called to full-time ministry. And hence, that was a big factor when it came to dating. But more practically, if you want to live in another country, if you want to raise your family in the bush, if you want to work interstate, well, whatever it may be, your future aspirations and God's plan for your life certainly need to be considered when it comes to who you should date or whether I should marry that person. And number 8, can I commit to that person? Admittedly, you probably can't make this call before dating, but it is crucial. Because the Bible teaches that marriage is a lifelong commitment. Okay, as Christians, we don't believe that, hey, if we get married 6 months, doesn't work out, who cares? Okay, that's against the Bible. Okay, marriage is a lifelong commitment. It's a covenantal agreement before God. It cannot be broken. So can you commit in that way to the person that you are dating? Men, Can you make the promise that you will love this lady like Christ? Ladies, can you respect and submit to this man? They're the biblical principles spelled out in Ephesians chapter 5. If you can't commit to that person, then don't continue dating them and definitely don't marry them. So there are some principles to guide you as you determine whether you should date the person or not. And as you are faced with the question, do I keep or do I release the fish? Follow these steps. Number one, pray. Pray. Don't neglect prayer. Ask the Lord for wisdom. Okay, he promises that if you ask for wisdom, he will grant it. James chapter 1, verse 5. Number two, consult the scriptures. Be in the word. Okay, the word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Psalm 119, verse 105. Number three, seek wise counsel. Speak to your parents, speak to your closest friends, speak to your pastors, speak to spiritual people in your life and listen to their counsel. And don't just keep trying to find counsel that agrees with what you want to do. Okay, that's not seeking wise counsel. Number four, assess the above criteria that we just outlined and be honest in your assessment. And number five, make a decision. Okay, don't be so crippled with fear that you do nothing. Okay, and the key really is this. Make sure you are living for the Lord right now. Make sure your thoughts, desires, your mind and heart are becoming more and more like Jesus. That our affections admire that which God admires. And this will happen as we walk close to the Lord. And if we're walking close to the Lord, you will make better decisions in the dating realm. So young people, this is how you are to date. And for the rest of us, this is how we are to teach and instruct others. And we all have a role to play. And may how dating relationships that are conducted with people from our church bring great glory to God and reflect positively on the gospel. Okay, that this is the goal to be attained by God's grace. But if you have messed up the dating stage completely, hey, you've sinned. My friend, there is grace and forgiveness to be found in Jesus Christ. Maybe you are dating right now and you are doing it wrong and you know it. Repent. Confess. Make it right with your God. If you confess, it will be forgiven. And with his help, do what is right no matter the cost. Perhaps you're in a relationship and deep down you know it's not right. You're better off breaking it off now and enduring the short-term pain rather than enduring a lifetime of pain by being married to somebody you shouldn't have married. Or perhaps you're older. You're married, but you know that you didn't do things right all those years ago. Maybe that's never been dealt with. Deal with it tonight. Confess, repent, make it right. You don't need to live in the guilt and shame of your past relational sin because Jesus Christ has taken care of your dating sin on the cross. So come to him tonight. You know, dating can be quite difficult. To be honest, I'm thrilled that I'm not there anymore. Does she love me? Does she not? It can be confusing. You can get hurt. It's one of the easiest areas of life to fall into sin. And yet God's grace is enough to help you to date biblically, to do things right. And when you do this, it will bring great glory to God, and it's a powerful gospel witness. And may that describe the dating that is conducted at Condell Park Bible Church. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, I do thank you for this time that we've been able to spend considering this topic tonight. Lord, I pray it would be helpful, it would be instructive, and that we as a church would be a place where we help each other. You know, help those of us who are already married to be willing to help those at the dating stage. And Lord, those who are at the dating stage of life would do all things well, and that it would bring great honor and glory to you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.